In this video, we're going to finish off Acts chapter 9. So open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 9. We've been going through chapter 9 in the previous two videos where we looked at the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Now, in my Bible, I've got a pencil line drawn in between verse 31 and 32 of Acts chapter 9. The reason why that is because verses 32 onwards in chapter 9, that is verse 32 to the end of the chapter, really is connected with chapter 10. I've actually written chapter 10 at the top of verse 32 because the preceding verses of chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 31, are really dealing with the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And we've been speaking about how Acts is, and especially this first section of Acts, is dealing with the transition and beginning to move away from the Jewish aspect of the church into the gospel reaching out to the Gentiles. Not really moving away from the Jewish people, but bringing in the Gentiles is probably a better way to put it. And the conversion of the Apostle Paul is a big part of that. But now the Apostle Peter is brought in verse 32 of chapter 9. And in chapter 10, also, we're looking at the Apostle Peter and how he will officially open the door of the gospel by the Gentiles or to the Gentiles. You remember in Matthew's gospel, chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said that he would give to him the keys of the kingdom. And Simon Peter was the apostle, would be the apostle to the circumcision, that is to the Jewish people. And to him was given the keys of the kingdom to open the door for both the Jews and the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 2, he opens the door to the Jews. In Acts chapter 10, he'll open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. He's the instrument that God used. You see in Acts 2, he preached the gospel and many thousands of the Jews were converted. It was the first really announcement of the gospel to the Jewish nation as such, you know, in that character of a risen, ascended Lord aspect of the gospel. And now it will come to the Gentile peoples in the household of Cornelius. So these closing verses of Acts chapter 9, verse 32 and 41 is really the stepping stones into that. And it's the Apostle Peter from here on in. Verse 32 to 42, then chapter 10, all dealing with Simon Peter and the bringing in of the Gentiles. Now, when we closed off the previous video, we saw Saul of Tarsus, who had been converted, now in Tarsus, his hometown. If you look at chapter 9, verse 30, it says, when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. That was his that's in Asia Minor in the region of Cilicia. It was the major city there. It was a Gentile town, a town of the Roman Empire, a colony of the Roman Empire. So born in that town, he was automatically a Roman citizen. And after his conversion, we saw that, you know, he preached in Damascus. He went to Arabia. Then he went down to Jerusalem and met the other apostles. And then from there, he was shipped off, and we get this in verse 30, back to his hometown of Tarsus. And there, Saul of Tarsus, or who would become known more as the Apostle Paul, would spend 8 years in his hometown of Tarsus. We don't know what he did there. The Bible is silent upon it. But if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, where he speaks about being caught up to the third heaven, being caught up to paradise. And 2 Corinthians was written in AD 55. And he says that 14 years ago that event had happened to him. That brings us back right into that period of time when he was in his hometown of Tarsus. He was there actually 8 years from between 38, AD 38 to AD 46. Then we find when we come over to chapter 11 of Acts, Barnabas goes up to Antioch to encourage the new Gentile Christians, because the gospel in chapter 10 and 11 really begins to explode amongst the Gentiles. Barnabas goes up to Antioch to encourage the new disciples up there. And then he decides, I got to get Saul. I got to get Saul back. And we read in chapter 11, verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so this was really the beginning, in verse 25 of chapter 11, the beginning of Paul's ministry with Barnabas, and eventually Silas would be his main gospel companion. And the rest of Acts will be basically all the Apostle Paul. There'll be a few vignettes, a few cameos by Peter, but it's basically Paul from there on. So I mentioned that to show that, well, why isn't Paul here? Why isn't Paul going to the Gentiles and going to Cornelius and so on? No, it was the Lord's will that he would use Simon Peter. To him he gave the keys of the kingdom, open first to the Gentiles, and then as a minister to the circumcision, a minister to the Jews, Peter still is the one that's used to open up the door for the Gentiles. So that brings us now to verse 32. We pick up Peter there. Now it came to pass, as he went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda, or Lydda, however you would pronounce that. I'm not 100% sure. I would say Lydda, I guess. This town, which is about 48 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. It was a main town, important town, on the road that somewhere between Jerusalem and what today would be Tel Aviv, or the town of Joppa. We'll get to Joppa shortly. And so it was this main center. In the Old Testament, it's called Lod. And I think it's still called Lod today. What it's known for today is that the Ben-Gurion Airport is built there. It lays on the Sharon Plain, or the Plain of Sharon. This coastal plain starts at the Mediterranean. It's a fairly large plain, not in North American terms, but in the terms of the small country of Israel, it's a fairly large plain. And Lydda is in that plane. As I say, it was an important route, important town in that day, and still is. Its claim to fame is the Ben-Gurion Airport, and people land there, and then they'll go up to Tel Aviv, which is further north on the coast, or they go south to Jerusalem, or wherever it is that they're going in Israel. So he came to Lydda, verse 32, and he found a certain man, Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So this man who had been paralyzed for 8 years, Peter says, Jesus the Christ heals you. He picked up his bed, right? He never had to make his bed. You know, think of this in that condition for 8 years when people are like that. You know, my son's deal with people who are born with various afflictions, and they need full-time care. And they need to be bathed and cared for and tended to, just like this man. You know, he couldn't help himself. Now he could pick up his bed. He would have to learn how to make his bed now. He didn't have to do that before, but now he would. So it was a tremendous miracle. And then it says he arose immediately. And then verse 35, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, that's that plain I was speaking of, that whole area, that whole region, saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, excuse me, these people would be Jewish people. They're Jewish people that are turning to the Lord still, not Gentiles. But be that as it may, the gospel is starting to move out, and eventually will come to more Gentile character as the Lord opens the door to them. Now, there were Jewish disciples, believers already in the Lord up in this area, because we see this in verse 36. He moves further up the road to the town of Joppa. Joppa was about 10 miles or 16 kilometers northwest of Lydda. And Joppa is on the coast, the Mediterranean coast, right? As I say, about 16 kilometers northwest of Lydda, right on the Mediterranean coast. Joppa was a seaport, the actually only natural seaport in Israel. Now they have seaports that are man-made. In fact, Herod made one, Caesarea Maritima, the Caesarea, which was the capital. Jerusalem wasn't the capital, but Caesarea was. Pilate had his headquarters there. Herod was there. But it was man-made and became important. But natural seaport from ancient times was Joppa. And as I say, it was just north of Lydda on the coast, seaport town. Now, Joppa's interesting, and I can't go into all the details of it in this video, but we find Joppa way back in the book of Joshua. It's first mentioned in Joshua chapter 19. It was in the region of Dan. And some have suggested that because it was Israel's seaport town, that's where they would have the most contact with the Gentile nations that they weren't at war with, but that they had trade with. And God had purposed that through this area, Joppa, the gospel as it then was conceived in the Old Testament, that is the witness to Yahweh or Jehovah, to be the one living God, would go out from there to the nations. Of course, the people of Dan completely failed. You know, that tribe in which Joppa was situated. In fact, the Danites, they only remained there a little while in the days of Joshua. They couldn't defeat the Canaanites. They were afraid of the Canaanites, it says. And we read that in Judges. And they moved up, actually, and took a territory in the northern part of Israel, not the original allotment there along the coast. And they were the first tribe to go into idolatry. And so they literally failed in being a witness to the living God for the Gentiles, which Israel was set to be, and rather became a witness to the idols. Then we see Joppa again in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, when Solomon was building the temple. You know, the temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations, and there was even a court of the Gentiles there. The nations would learn about the living God and the in the temple. It was God's design, okay? A house of prayer for all nations. And that verse is also quoted in the New Testament as well about that. But interestingly, the wood that was used in the temple, the cedars, came from Lebanon. But the stones for the temple structure were hewed out in Israel. In fact, I think just north of Jerusalem, there was a quarry where the big stones were cut out. Someone has suggested that the temple was made of Gentile wood and Israelite stones. And so in the temple, we see a picture of that temple, which he's now building, that consists of both Jew and Gentile. And so we see the significance of Joppa here. And so where Joppa comes in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, when the temple was being built, to get the cedar wood down from Lebanon, it was put on rafts and then sailed down to Joppa. And from Joppa was sailed up the Yarkon River right up to Jerusalem. So we always see Joppa coming up in connection with God's purpose to reach out to the Gentile nations. But we know Solomon's temple, you know, the Jewish people turned to idols. And we see in the book of Ezekiel and so on, how they had put, you know, gross idolatry right in the very temple itself. And many wicked kings corrupted the temple. But we see also in the days of Jonah, God had sent Jonah to bring the gospel, or at least bring the message of repentance to the people of Nineveh up in Assyria. But Jonah didn't want to do that. He hated the Assyrians. You know, he knew that God was gracious, and if they repented at all, God would have mercy. The Assyrians were a very wicked people. Jonah didn't like this idea at all. And so he went to Joppa. And instead of going north and east to Assyria, he got on a boat to Joppa and headed west, you know, on his way to Tarshish, to Spain. You're going the wrong direction. But the Lord solved that, didn't he? Jonah got tossed overboard, ended up in the fish, spit out on the shore, and he was off to Syria. But Joppa comes into play there as well in Jonah chapter 1. Now we come to Simon Peter, bar Jonah, the son of Jonah, and he's very much like Jonah, you know, because as far as Peter's concerned, the Gentiles, you know, they're out of the picture. This is strictly a Jewish Messiah, a Jewish thing going on. But God was about to open up Simon Peter's eyes and awaken him to the fact and show him that, no, God's purpose all along was to bring the Gentiles in. This will come out in chapter 10. But meanwhile, he comes up to Joppa. So he's going up in a northerly, westerly direction, now coming along the Mediterranean coast. And eventually, we'll see that he will leave in chapter 10. He will leave Joppa and continue north along the coast and come to Caesarea. That's where Cornelius lived. But that's for the next video. But we see him here at Joppa. I should just say, in connection with this thought of Joppa and God's plan to reach the Gentiles, Joppa itself, the Hebrew, that's the Greek name of the word, of the town, the Greek version. The Hebrew version is Jaffo, Jaffo, or Jaffo. We say Jaffo in English, but Jaffo. It means beautiful or fair. You know, we can think of the prophecy in Isaiah 40, and it's quoted in Romans chapter 10, how beautiful the feet of them that bring the gospel, right? In Hebrew, it's Jaffa, and that still exists today, Jaffa, which is on the outskirts of the main city in Israel today, Tel Aviv. That's where Joppa is. It's really part of Tel Aviv today. But it's Jaffa. It's an Arabic-speaking place. So, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is her Hebrew name, which is translated in the Greek Dorcas. And Tabitha means gazelle. And literally, Dorcas is the Greek for that. Gazelle. Strikingly here, though she is Jewish, she has this Gentile name. So we're getting these glimmers of what is about to occur, right? This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, verse 36. But in verse 37, but it happened in those days she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, as I said, it's a Joppa is about 16 kilometers northwest to Lydda. The disciples heard that Peter was there in Lydda, and they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they had brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter, putting them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. You know, Tabitha, Dorcas, she was a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus, and she was full of good works. And the gift and the talent that she had was the talent of sewing. And so she made clothes for the widows. You know, in those days, there was no social safety net. It was your relatives or your friends, in this case, the church, the assembly, that helped out those who, you know, had no support. A widow didn't have a social insurance income coming from Herod, you know, that did not exist, right? And so Dorcas was full of good works. And I love this in verse 36, where she's called a disciple. And I just say this to encourage the sisters who may be listening to this. You know, when it came to the apostles, you know, the Lord chose the men. And we find the pattern that was in Acts chapter 1. We saw that, the males amongst them. And then in 1 Timothy 3, we see that, you know, the elders of local assemblies were to be men of one wife, you know. But any sister can be a disciple, And we're all to be disciples, whatever our gift is, you know, if we're a teacher or preacher, or if we're not, you know, or an evangelist or not, whatever happens to be our gifting, everybody has some gift. With Dorcas, it was sewing. That was her gift. That was what she could do. And she used it for the Lord. But she was a disciple. That's why she did that, right? Her gifting was sewing. But she had dedicated herself to be a disciple, to follow. That's what it means to be a student of the Lord Jesus. So sisters, encourage you to be students of the Lord, you know, sitting at his feet, in his word. This is not something exclusive to brothers. That's crazy. That's not the Bible, right? And so this is for all, men and women and children. We can all be disciples of the Lord Jesus. And Tabitha/Dorcas was a disciple, and when she died, it had a huge impact on the local assembly there in Joppa because of the widows. They were brokenhearted about it because she was such a sweet person that had labored and made them clothes and stitched clothes for them. But Peter came in, and she was raised up by God's power. You know, these were signs and wonders that were given to the apostles. And after the apostles died and after the scriptures, the canon of scripture was closed, the church didn't need the signs and the wonders anymore, right? But we're in this transitional period. Just like when the children of Israel were in Egypt and they were brought up out of Egypt, there were signs and wonders to show that God was doing something new. There's about to be a great change, you know? And then the miracles in the wilderness, and then finally he brought them into the land. But you see, when they're in the land, when they make it there 40 years later, all that history for hundreds and hundreds of years, there's no miracles. Sometimes we think it was one miracle after the other, but actually, once they came into the land, it's just basically history. There's no miracles until God raised up the prophets much later, like the prophets Elijah and Elisha and so on, when the people started to depart from the ways of the Lord. Okay, so that's exactly the same with church history. It was a transition, and we're moving away from the old covenant and from Moses and from the Jewish centeredness of this dispensation into what the Lord has established through the shedding of his blood, the new covenant, and a new dispensation, the age of grace and of the Spirit on the earth, the Holy Spirit on the earth, and God calling people from all nations, from both Jew and Gentile, and forming them into the body of Christ, the church, okay? So they were brokenhearted at the loss of Tabitha, Dorcas, but she was raised up, and this great sign, and then verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. And I just close with this, that we see Simon Peter here with Simon the tanner. That also may be an indication of what is about to happen. Because a tanner, someone who worked with dead animals and the skins of dead animals, that was an unclean occupation for the Jews. But nevertheless, we see Simon Peter here in the house. And we're going to see in the next chapter the unclean animals brought in, and Simon would be asked to partake of them by the Lord to show him that what God has now cleansed, do not call unclean, that he was about to bring in the Gentiles, whom Peter would have considered unclean as an Orthodox Jewish person, albeit now a Christian, a believer in the Messiah. And so we see him here staying with Simon, a tanner. But the other thing too here is, you know, the Roman Catholic Church pretends that the Pope is the Bishop of Rome, a direct descendant of Peter, but that's not true. And, you know, Simon, he doesn't stay in a fancy hotel or a big palace, a gilded palace, but he stays in a lowly house of a common trade worker here. So we see the lowliness of Simon here, Simon Peter. There was no celebrity preachers either back in those days, right, who, because they did a miracle, there's no fanfare with this miracle. Some today, they profess to do great things, you know, and they travel in Mercedes-Benzes and you know, in Cadillacs and so on. And BMWs, and they have flashy rings and flashy suits. Well, we don't see that with Simon Peter. The lowliness, but yeah, he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very special apostle as well, the apostle to the circumcision. But we see his lowliness. I think that's a good thought to stop on, that we should be lowly and walk humbly before our Lord and let him do the work. You know, the power doesn't reside in us, but the power resides in him. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.